taken a phrase from the first chapter of Colossians this morning. The grace of God in truth, to use as the title of our sermon. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." When I've preached this in the past or studied Colossians, someone almost inevitably comes to me and says that Epaphras in the Greek is Epaphras. I know that. I just have a hard time saying that, so if you'll forgive me, I'm going to say Epaphras. Colossians chapter 1 is a wonderful look at the life of a Christian. From the words that Paul writes to this church, I'm going to put a map up there of this region of the world. Colossae is about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Maybe you can see that well enough to identify Ephesus there by the sea. And about 100 miles to the east, a little bit south, is Colossae. About like going from here to Nashville or here to Birmingham. Kind of picture that in your mind, the relationship of Ephesus to Colossae. And let's think together for a minute about Paul's work on his third missionary journey. Paul is in this region of Ephesus. He's there for about 3 years. Most of the time when we think about Paul's missionary journeys, we think about Paul traveling from city to city, from place to place. But in that third missionary journey, he remained in Ephesus for about 3 years. He preached first in the synagogue. He says for about 3 months he preached in the synagogue until they began to oppose him. And then he left the synagogue and with the disciples, Christians, went to the school of Tyrannus and worked from that place for about 2 years. And the Bible says all of Asia heard the gospel. In Acts 19, in verse 9, after he has said that he's been working in the synagogue, he says, "When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." That's a fascinating passage to me because it shows us in a way how the gospel is taught. Paul goes into the synagogue. He works with those Jews. He teaches those Jews. And others would come into the synagogue, not only Jews. And he works with them until they will not have it anymore. And then when they begin to oppose him, in Ephesus, he leaves the synagogue, which appears to be where he was working regularly, and then goes to this school of Tyrannus and begins to preach the gospel there. And we have some kind of movement, not only of disciples, but others who come in, and they are going out from there, and they take the gospel everywhere. So much so that all of this province of Asia hears the gospel. Colossae seems to be an example of just that very thing happening. In Colossians 1, 6, and 7, Paul writes of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also all the world. It seems likely that that's an example of when he was working in Ephesus, that Epaphras comes from Ephesus to Colossae and preaches. Verse 7 says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. They've learned from Epaphras, probably or possibly, I guess is a better way to say that, a convert of Paul. And then Paul writes to them, speaking of their faith and their love of all the brethren. That's just a wonderful thing to think about to me. The gospel going out. Here's Paul. He's not been in Colossae. He's not the one that converted them. But oh, he's so happy at their conversion and writes to them. When he writes there in verse 3, as we read, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. It's as if from the time that they learned of this conversion, they began to pray for these brethren. They learned of their faith in Christ Jesus, of their love of the saints. Why? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He begins to pray for them because of this hope. Now, what he prays is absolutely fascinating to me. He prays because of that hope, their hope that's laid up in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Epaphras had taught them. These were worldly people. These were sinful people. And Epaphras has come to Colossae, and he has convinced the people, all these Christians that Paul is writing to, that to live in sin, to live without a purpose in life, that's going to end badly. That's kind of the message we need to be preaching. If you stay on this path of sinfulness and worldliness, it ends badly. He taught them that there was something better. He shared with them the good news of the grace of God in truth. God's favor is available to you. God's grace is available to you. Even though they had sinned, God is a merciful God, and he would pardon them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's true for you and me. That's true for every human being. God has made it so that even though we have sinned, pardon is available in his mercy. His favor is available. Epaphras had shared with them what Paul and Epaphras were teaching was the very same gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach. They taught how Jesus died for our sins. They taught how Jesus was buried, how he was then raised on the third day. This was the glad tidings. This was the hope that they had of resurrection. This was the hope that they had in heaven. What we know is they were teaching this very gospel, and we know it because of what Paul says later in Colossians 2. In verse 11, Paul tells them, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Isn't that a fascinating thing? In him, in Christ, you receive the circumcision, not of the flesh, not the Jewish circumcision. You receive the circumcision that's without hands. You receive the circumcision that's the putting off of the body of the sins in the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That's the conversion that the gospel brings. That is how the circumcision of the Jews was replaced by the circumcision of Christ that's not made with hands. It's the cutting away, the removal of the sins of the flesh in Christ. Where? When you're buried with him in baptism. They were buried with him. They were dead in their trespasses. Now they're alive. They were separated from God by their sins. But Epaphras told them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they believed what they heard, and they obeyed what they were taught to do. That's where they are when Paul writes to them. They've been converted. They've had their sins washed away in baptism. They've received the circumcision that's in Christ. They are new, born again. Having been buried with Christ, they've risen up. And Paul was prayerfully thankful. He says in Colossians 1, 3, and 4, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, even though he hadn't been there, even though he's not the one who taught them, he gave thanks. He prayed for them. He was so happy. He was so pleased that they've heard the gospel and to hear the good things about these good people and the good things that are happening in Colossae. He rejoices. And he writes this letter and he speaks of his prayer. And his prayer is where we're going. We learn from his prayer. We learn for you and me from the prayer he prayed for them. Such a valuable lesson. He prayed that those who had started well would continue. That's such a wonderful thought. They've started. They've done the right things. They've heard what they had to do. They know what's been done for them. They've believed it. They've been told what they need to do. They've done it. Paul writes to them, happy, joyous, praying that they will continue. In Colossians 1, verse 9, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Having been taught what to do, they've responded by being buried with Christ. They were buried in baptism. It's very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, buried with, raised up, a new man. They'd become children of God. They'd become those who were born again, sins forgiven. And God had a plan for them. And that's the rest of this lesson, is that plan God had for them. It's the same plan he has for me and you. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and to ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. See, they'd been taught enough to become Christians. But the prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What does God want me to do now? That's the Bible. That's the scripture that's been given to us. And knowledge is a very good thing. It's one level that each Christian is expected to maintain, achieve, maintain, grow. That's one level of expectation. But notice that Paul continues, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I know a lot of people that know a lot of Bible and understand almost none of it. I've read commentaries by people who have all kinds of letters after their name, and I'm astounded at the conclusions they've drawn. It seems as if they have this wonderful base of knowledge, but don't have a clue as to how it works. They don't understand it. Paul prays that they'll be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the ability that God wants each one of us to have. The insight that we need to make the correct application of the knowledge of His will. I can give you one example. One of the greatest differences among religious people is baptism. Again and again and again and again in the Bible, we see baptism connected with the forgiveness of sin, with salvation. And people argue that, no, it's not. That's not what God wants. God wants us to grow in our knowledge, to gain wisdom, to gain spiritual understanding, so that we can understand and correctly apply God's Word in our lives. So that we can teach it correctly, that it will guide us correctly, that we'll choose to do the right things and avoid doing the wrong things. But Paul continues in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Have you ever thought that God wants Christians to bear fruit in every good work? He wants us to be able to take advantage of every opportunity we have, every responsibility we have, so that we would bear fruit. That's when we know, and what we know and understand produces wisdom, and we begin to put into practice what our knowledge shows us to do. You know it. You begin to understand it. You have the insight to how to apply it, and then you start to do it. It's not enough to know what I should do. God wants us to do what we should do. It's not enough to know what we shouldn't do. God wants us to not do. To not do what you should not do is to bear good fruit. To do what you should do is to bear good fruit. That's God's desire. And we begin to bear fruit in every good work. But Paul continues. That's what I like about this passage. As you read it and sit and think about it, it grows. It's like stairs. It's one step and then the next step and then the next step. Paul says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that an interesting addition? And increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants us to know Him. That's what His Word does, is help us to know Him. In order to be like God, in order to be like Christ, in order to imitate Paul, we have to know him. To imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, we have to know Christ and Paul. To imitate God, we have to know God. To be his children, we have to know him. And that's God's desire, that we increase in the knowledge of God. Think about that. If we're already filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that our work, our walk is worthy of the Lord, and we're bearing fruit in every good work, how can we then increase in the knowledge of God? I mean, that bears stopping to think about when you read through that passage, to stop and say, wait a minute, how? What does that mean? How do I do all of this and increase in the knowledge of God? It's not original to me by any means, but it seems to hearken back to the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16:10. In Luke 16:10, we read, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." I'll give you the very simplest understanding of that passage. There's a lot more. But at its very basic level, if you understand the elementary, rudimentary, basic teaching of the gospel, and you're willing to do it, to hear, to obey, to repent, to be baptized, to rise up to walk in newness of life, that is the elementary things. If you're faithful in that, you can be faithful in much. If you refuse to believe and do that, your unfaithfulness will abound. At its basic level, it is the idea, if you'll just do what you know you should do, then you will grow. If we use our time to study diligently, we could stop right there and talk for quite a while, couldn't we? If we use our time to study diligently, study to show ourselves approved, be diligent to show ourselves approved, if we'll do that, and we'll use the opportunities we have, God will give us more. We'll increase in the knowledge of God. We can learn all that we can learn in one moment of time. Think about that for a minute. Take yourself back to when you first became a Christian or you first began to study the Bible and what you knew, what you understood, and how disconnected some things in the Bible were. But you studied. You did the things as you learned what to do. You did what you should do. You gave yourself to study. You read your Bible. You thought about what you read. And then in time, as we've learned everything we can learn there, we let that develop. We let that grow. As we think about it, we increase in wisdom. As we study, we begin to see who God is. We see him more clearly. We see him better and better. We begin to understand the goodness and the severity of God. We begin to understand the connection between loving God with heart and soul and mind and might and loving our neighbor. We begin to understand the teachings of God for what he wants us to do, for how they help us live our lives, keep us from evil, guide us toward good. We begin to make connections between what we know and other parts of the scripture. That's one of the most exciting things to me in study. It's when two things begin to be connected in your mind. You start to see how these two things work together. Haven't seen that before. That doesn't come to the novice. That comes to the one who continues to study, who listens to teaching, who listens to preaching, who reads the Bible, who thinks about what they've read. Then those things begin to connect in your mind. Or you hear a teacher or a preacher or a parent or a spouse talking about something and you realize, you've had those moments, haven't you, when all of a sudden you realize what you didn't realize and it just makes sense to you. As we understand God and His Word, we will, as Paul wrote, increase in the knowledge of God. It should be the endless cycle of our life as we become God's children for as long as we live. As long as our mind and our body allows it, that should be a continuous cycle. Studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word, putting into practice the things we understand, those things coming together so that we understand it better, so that we can be helpful to others who are studying. This was God's plan for those who heard, for those who believed, for those who obeyed the gospel in Colossae. Paul expresses that idea in his prayer. That's God's plan for them. That's what Paul prays for them. It's God's plan for all of mankind. As we think about these things, a thought begins to be very clear. We're complete in Christ. It's a thought that's enforced in the letter to the Colossians. We have all we need in Christ. We don't need human philosophies. We don't need human doctrines. We don't need some extra biblical vision, some modern day revelation. And those who suggest they have it, we know immediately that they're lying. You remember what Paul said, even if we or an angel or anybody. I think that's impressive. If we or an angel, if anybody teaches you something other than what we've teach you, other than what you've accepted, let them be accursed. Do you remember how the Book of Mormon supposedly came in existence? The angel, Moroni, revealed something not in the Bible. What's that tell you about that so-called revelation? Let John Smith be accursed. It's simple. The depth of it is incredible, but it's simple. We're complete in Christ. We have everything we need. We don't need a human philosophy, a human doctrine, some vision, some angel. We don't need that. We're warned against it. Too often, I would say more so maybe in Europe and that part of the world than here, but certainly here as well. Too often, the church is seen as some grand building. Those are the churches, these grand edifices that have been erected, and they are impressive. I'll give them credit. They are marvelously impressive buildings, but they're not the church. Too often the church and its worship is seen as some form of self-indulgence or denial. I would think in the older times when Paul writes, it's asceticism he's dealing with. Self-denial. Some sense of religiosity in that. Today, it's almost reversed. Today, it would be more the idea that no, we're not supposed to sin so that grace may abound. It's not that you can do anything you want to do and God just cover up. That's not the idea at all. But that's the idea of religion all too often, is that there's some form of asceticism or some form of complete permissiveness. But that's not new. Paul warned about such false ideas. Colossians 2, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if you died with Christ, he's already said they did. They died and they were buried with him. So now he kind of comes back to that. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, see, that old man dying is casting away those principles of the world. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's asceticism. That's this idea that if I'm very, very strict, if I just complete like a monk, if I just completely tie myself up, well, that's not what Jesus is teaching. There are things to avoid, there are things to do. But this sense that you don't touch, you don't taste, you don't have, that's wrong. Verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why do you do that? If you've died, as you say, if you've died with Christ, then why, as though you're living in the world, do you subject yourself to these things? Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says, don't be enticed by such false impressions of religiosity. You have everything you need in Christ. Human wisdom, human doctrines, human practices may seem religious, but we are complete in Christ. We need none of those things. Paul's little letter to Colossae and to the Christians there speaks of a people who learned the truth. That's something we need to remember. It's something we need to remind ourselves of and all our students, especially when they're young. You're reading about people just like you and me, who lived just like you and me, who dealt with the day-to-day life of living in the world just like you and me, who dealt with false religions all around them just like you and me. People, real people. That short letter, we see these people learning the truth. They obeyed the gospel, and Paul wrote to them. He wanted to encourage them to continue to grow. If you're faithful in that first step, you can be faithful in so much. God will give you so much more. Continue to grow. Move forward 2,000 years. Almost. We're almost 2,000 years. We teach what Paul taught. We teach what Epaphras taught. Same thing. Same gospel. We seek the same thing. Conversion to Jesus Christ. Completeness in Him. If we want the grace of God in truth, as Paul describes it in this letter, it remains available to you and to me. And what God expected of them, what Paul prayed for them, is what God expects of you and me. It would be what Paul would pray for you and for me, that we continue to grow, that we avail ourselves of the whole counsel of God, that we get to know God, that we know His Word, that we understand what He's teaching us, and we continue to study it so that it all begins to make sense to us, so that the knowledge we gain at one time begins to connect with knowledge we gain at another, and the result is so much greater. Brother Waldron used to describe it as little pools of knowledge that grow and grow until they connect, and then you've got this lake. You know so much more than you knew. What a great blessing. But it's amazing that what Paul wrote to that church in Colossae has been preserved for you and me, because the gospel hasn't changed, and what God wants of you and me is the exact same thing. When you learn the elementary principles, obey them and continue to study and continue to grow and increase in the knowledge of God Himself, of His Word, of His will, so that that hope that we have of heaven can be assured in Christ for each one of us. That's the goal. If you've strayed, we would invite you to return, publicly or privately. If you've never come, if you've never obeyed, if you've never been buried with Christ, we would invite you to take that first step. The one who is faithful in a little can be faithful in a lot and will be given more and more as that faithfulness continues. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.